chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 tonight. I would remind you to pray for those prayer requests that we've had. And the last prayer request we did is a few weeks old now, but there's still prayer requests to pray for. And also, I was texting with one of our members this morning, and they reminded that it'd be a good idea if you know someone or just in general to pray for our healthcare workers, for our first responders, for those really on the front lines of this. And because you know how fearful we can be, you know, in church tonight and or in our homes throughout the day, but there are those that are literally on the front lines of this, and they have families that they worry about and all of those different things and their health. And so if you know someone that's in the care facility, industry, whether it's nursing or a doctor or even in a home health or even a nursing home type facility, be in prayer for them. Lift them up. Let's be sure that we're actively praying for those that are literally, as I've already said it, literally on the front lines. And so let that be one of our main prayer requests this evening. And I'd hope that you'd be in prayer for those that are working very diligently to care for those that are hurting. And I'd also remind you that this doesn't just affect us here in America. It does affect our missionaries. We got a couple of different missionary letters. I'm so thankful for the encouragement, though, that our missionaries are and have been. And I read a couple today, and both of them kind of said the same thing, kind of in different words. They said, though the virus is here, and we know it's here, we're keeping on doing what we can. And that's our goal here, is to keep presenting the gospel, keep sharing the gospel, keep preaching the word, and I'm thankful for that. But be in prayer for our missionaries, if you would, during this time. Pray for one another. Pray for our church. Pray for our community. Let's just have a word of prayer just now for them. Heavenly Father, you're so good to us. We're so thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy that allow us to meet together, the technology, the advances that allow us to meet with many others that aren't here tonight through the internet, through the Facebook Live, and we're thankful for that. We pray that you would meet with us and speak to our hearts. Help us to be attentive to your word tonight, and that we do think of those that are working diligently, that are working in our hospitals, in our care facilities, in nursing homes, and all throughout this country and the world, that are tirelessly working and have homes and families, and perhaps are even worried about their own health. And we do pray that you'd just protect and keep them safe. Give our doctors wisdom, and our families keep us safe as well. Be with the missionaries on foreign fields and those that they minister to, that they can minister grace and hope and peace during these times. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Romans chapter 15 tonight. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. And last week we looked at the fact that we can have confidence in who our God is. And what a wonderful promise we looked at last week from Isaiah chapter 45, or the first few verses there. And it's a great comfort to know our God and to know that He's still in control. And tonight I wanted to look at another area where we can get great comfort in troubling times. And that's here in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." And it's interesting that verse 1 goes completely against the whole tone of our time and society, which tells us to look out for number one, to make sure that every deal that we make works out in our favor, and would even look down on those who live lives of real sacrifice. Yet the Apostle Paul here points out the way that to true happiness is in getting our eyes off of ourselves and building up others. He says that in verse number 2, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, to build up one another." And then in verse 3 it says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's an amazing phrase there in verse number 4 after the Apostle Paul talks about being selfless in service and in serving one another. Verse number 4, it says that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What a wonderful promise we have right there in verse number 4. And did you notice the source of the patience and comfort and hope? The source of that promise is Scripture. The Bible tells us that. And it says these things that, and the things that were written aforetime. It's including the Old Testament and the New Testament, the complete revelation of God's Word to us. And perhaps you've read parts of the Old Testament. Maybe you've read Psalms or Proverbs, or perhaps we just pick out our favorite parts, but maybe you don't regularly read through the Old Testament. And we have to understand, if that describes you, then we're not reading the Bible that Jesus had and that Paul had and the apostles had. You see, the Old Testament was the only Bible that they knew, and the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles is built on the Old Testament. They assumed that those that they taught were familiar with its teaching. They assumed that those that they were teaching were familiar with the law and the Old Testament. And we need to have a basic grasp of the Old Testament in order to adequately understand the New Testament. Paul was even referred heavily to the Old Testament when he wrote to Timothy. And without the Old Testament, we would lack a major part of God's revelation, of God's teaching about himself and about man and about sin and about salvation and the instruction that God gives about reproof and correction. And I know it's kind of early in the year, and perhaps you've gotten to those parts in your Bible reading in the Old Testament that can seem kind of heavy. Like, I mean, I've heard all the objections where we would say things like, I tried reading the Old Testament, but then I got to Leviticus. And so maybe we say, perhaps we skipped ahead to Numbers, and then we'd make a statement like this: I tried reading Leviticus, and then I skipped to Numbers, and that's just where I died. That's just where it finished me off there in Numbers. And I can feel your pain. I'm not telling you that the Old Testament is always easy to read, but it's important that we keep at it, that you're prayerfully reading the Word of God, the complete Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, over and over, because it is God's revelation to us. And there may be parts that we don't understand, but I'm reminded, as I was thinking about this today, that Mark Twain once said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand that bother me. But if we're going to behave like Christians, we need to make sure that we are Christians. And you can't behave like a Christian if you're not sure that you are one. And it's an impossible thing to live the Christian life without being a Christian. And you know, there's really only one place where you can find the truth of how to be a child of God. To be a Christian, to be a child of God, means that we've asked God to forgive our sins, and by faith we've received Jesus Christ as salvation. And Scripture tells us that Jesus is the only way. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only way to salvation. The only way is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And there are churches today that say that they believe this, but it's not their priority. If we were to list things that should be emphasized in the church, at the top of that list should be salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ and through His finished work on the cross. You see, it's our responsibility as a child of God. It's our great joy to be able to tell others how they can know Jesus Christ as Savior. And there's only one place where those truths can be found. If you want to know how to live, if you want to know how to interact, if you want to know how to make your relationships be godly and to work in a godly fashion, there's only one way, and that's the Scripture. There's only one way to know Christ as Savior, and that's through His revelation of Himself through His Word. And we understand that when we acknowledge to the Lord that we're a sinner, and if I die in my sins, I'm going to hell forever. Scripture tells us that there is a real hell, and we should never doubt it. If we had no other evidence, one man wrote, than the cross of Calvary to prove the reality of hell, that's enough. That's enough to believe that there's a hell. He said hell must be so horrible and so terrible to cause the precious Son of God to bleed and die on the cross of Calvary. Nothing is greater evidence of the reality of hell than the cross and what it cost God in the death of His only begotten Son. And hell is the only end for those without Jesus Christ. As a child of God, this ought to motivate us that, because every soul we pass by, every person we see day by day is going to spend eternity in either one of two places, heaven or hell. And there's really only one place that those truths can be found, and that's God's Word. As a child of God, the Word of God is precious. It's perfectly preserved and inspired without a single error. Every single word is God's. What an amazing thought that is. I read the story today about two cows that were grazing in a pasture, and they saw a milk truck pass by as they were out in the field grazing. And on the side of the truck were the words, pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added. And one cow sighed and said to the other, makes you feel sort of inadequate, doesn't it? People try to improve on milk, but one thing that you will never be able to improve on is the Word of God. It doesn't need pasteurizing or standardizing or homogenizing. It's pure and it's preserved. This is why that statement, look there in verse number 4, has so much meaning. It says, we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I want you to understand tonight as we think of the times that we're in is that God's Word is not unrelated to what we're doing today. It's not unrelated from our feelings, from our situation. God gave the Scriptures specifically for us, you and I, today, to use to guide us and to grow us. And we need the patience and comfort only Scriptures can give. I want to look at three observations about the Scripture tonight. The first one is that Scripture encourages us to keep on learning. To keep on learning. Don't ever stop learning. There's not a place in or time in our life, sorry young people, but even when you get out of school, there are still times and things that we learn. There are still tests that we go through. And the Bible writes, the Apostle Paul writes, the things written aforetime were written for our learning. He's reminding us again of the value of the Scripture. Don't read the Bible like we read other things. The Bible is the Word of God. We need to read this book, the only book that God has given us, with spiritual eyes. And when we read the Bible and the great accounts in the Bible, don't read them just to be able to repeat what the story says. Read them to gain an understanding of what they mean. Let's look at some of those. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is led of the Spirit of God into the desert. And in the desert, he comes across an Ethiopian. And the Bible says he's in his chariot and he's reading God's Word. And he comes to a place in Isaiah 53. And Philip, in Acts chapter 8, verse number 30, says, Philip ran thither to him. I love that fact because if we were to read back in Acts chapter 8, Philip came from a place of great revival. There was a lot going on. God was moving. The Spirit of God was working. And the Spirit moved him on to the desert. And so I can see Philip being excited, being excited to be a part of the work of God. And so when he sees this one man reading, it says he runs to him. And he heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Notice his question. He says, do you understand? It's possible to read a lot of things. I've read a lot of books that in my life, and I can remember them. But there's a difference between reading a secular book and understanding, truly understanding the Word of God. And the Ethiopian's response was, well, I've read about this man. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It says the chastisement of our peace was upon him, but he was having a hard time understanding. But this is more than just a passage about a person who was wounded and just a general individual who was bruised and chastised. You see, Philip took this opportunity to teach this Ethiopian man about who the Lord Jesus Christ was and how that Christ came to earth as God in the flesh, and he was the one that was wounded. He was the one that was bruised for our transgressions, that was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. It wasn't just any common man. It wasn't a story. It wasn't a comic book. It was the Word of God that he was reading, and he was explaining how Jesus paid our sin debt for us. It was more than just reading a story. And Philip was able to guide him and to lead him and to teach him. And the Ethiopian man gained understanding. The Spirit of God gives understanding. When we read these great stories in the Bible, and when you read these stories to, even when you read them to your children, even the most familiar of stories, do you seek understanding? Take, for example, the example of Noah and the ark. The example of Noah and the ark is more than just an old guy who spent over 100 years building a boat and then filling it with animals. It's phenomenal. That word came out really slow. It's phenomenal, the story of Noah and the ark. It's a picture. It's a story of God's redemption. Did you know every part of the account of Noah's Ark is a picture of God's redemption? Even the ark itself, where it says that he pitched it within and without, completely sealing it with pitch within and out, is a picture of our redemption. It's more than the story of a man and a boat and animals. It's the story of a man who went against the grain of the entire world. One man leading his family against the entire world's way of thinking and obeyed God. And Noah put his faith in God, and Noah was saved by grace. It's a story of the saving grace of God. How about Joseph? He was a 17-year-old boy that was sold into slavery. This boy, this 17-year-old, his adult brothers lied and told his father that an evil beast had killed and devoured him. And even though no physical beast was involved, there was certainly was a beast that was involved in Joseph's disappearance. It was the beast of jealousy and envy and hatred. And we know the story, most of us do, and Joseph ended up in Egypt, but still he did right. Still he served God. And where did that get him? Well, Potiphar's wife lied about him, and Joseph finds himself in prison. But yet he continued to serve God. He continued to do right, even in prison. And where did that get him? Well, we find that it got him a promotion to be second only to Pharaoh. But you see, Joseph saw God do more than just promote him and just use him. Joseph saw God prepare Egypt as a place where he would bring his people. He saw it as a land that God would raise up the nation of Israel. You see, it's more than a story about a family feud or anything like that. Although we can learn good truths about how to interact with our family, it's more than the story about a boy whose brothers got angry and sold him into slavery. It's a story about how God worked and came through right on time every time. It's a reminder that despite our circumstances, God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. It reminds us that Joseph did what was right all the time. All the time. And God honored him for it. It's a wonderful Old Testament picture that's illustrated for us in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are who are the called according to his purpose. What about David? Familiar story to us. Anointed by Samuel, the prophet arrives, and seven of David's brothers are brought before Samuel, and God didn't choose any of them. And then they wait for David to finally arrive. And as David stood there before Samuel, the Lord said, "That's him. That's my king." And David was anointed king over Israel. But that's not the end of the story. We see the trials and the tribulations that David went through until he finally became king. But this story, even this story, is more than just a child's story or a fairy tale. It's more than just a story about a shepherd boy who hit the jackpot, so to speak, who was anointed king and then went through some hard times. To really understand, we have to understand that God prepared David. He prepared David in those good times and in the trials and in the tribulation, and it helps us to understand that we often go through trials and tribulations for God to enable us to be what he'd have us to be. We could go on and on. We could look at the three Hebrew children carried away captive, told to bow and refusing to bow, and the fiery furnace. And it's about the three young men that purposed in their heart to obey God and then saw God take care of them. See, you see, there's so much more to these things, and often I think we miss them in our casual reading, in our haste to get through our Bible reading sometimes, maybe. But the way we read, the way we understand, the way we learn is not simply by skimming the surface. Oh, I've already read that. I already know what happens. You know, the giant dies, David cuts his head off, or the three Hebrew children, they come out of the fiery furnace, or Daniel in the lion's den, or Jonah in the whale. But the way we read is, the way we understand, the way we learn is by asking God to give us an understanding of his word. People often say that they read the Bible, but often we read the Bible much like we read the paper. We read the Bible to check it off of a list. We have to read God's word, asking the Spirit of God to give us understanding. Jesus promised that the Comforter would come and would guide us into all truth. Proverbs 4, verse 5 through 7 says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Job would later tell us and elaborate on what understanding is. He says, "He said unto man, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Understanding is choosing God's way over our way. And through what God has given us aforetime, the Bible says, we continue to learn, we continue to understand, we continue to grow in our walk with God. What is the Lord trying to teach you through His Word? Is the Lord trying to teach you something today, or through your Bible reading, or through this time at home with your family? What are you struggling with, maybe, that the Lord's trying to teach you? What are you struggling with that he's trying to get you to learn? Scripture encourages us to continue to learn, continue learning. And the second thing we need to understand is that Scripture encourages us in the way that we are living, in the way that we are living, not just in the way that we learn. I read a Peanuts cartoon, and Sally was struggling with her memory verse for Sunday, and she was absorbed deep in thought, trying to figure out her memory verse, when she finally remembered something, and she said this: maybe it was something from the book of reevaluation. That's not in the Bible. Don't go looking for it. She didn't ever find her memory verse. But we should approach the Word of God. We should read the Bible with the intent of reevaluating our attitudes and our actions and the way we live to make sure that they're in line with the Word of God. We're reminded from our text there are some things that should characterize the Christian life, that should be part of our Christian life. And according to our text, there are some things that should be a part of our life. And a couple of those things are patience and comfort. My goodness, if there's a couple things that we need in 2020 with all of this going on around us, is believers to live like the Bible says that they should. It's to live with patience and comfort. To live with patience and comfort. The Apostle Paul reminds us that Scripture should be what defines the way we live, what characterizes. But what things do we suppose actually characterize the way we live? I mean, I think sometimes it's the opposite of patience and comfort. Usually we could ask for your hands, but I can't see them. But we live lives perhaps that are characterized by worry and stress or frustration. Or maybe in today's world, it's one of fear. We live in fear. But the way we live should be guided by the Word of God. And the Bible says, as we grow in Scripture, our lives can be characterized by patience and comfort. Patience and comfort. For the child of God, for the Christian who's really learning God's Word, it leads to living with patience. Patience is my attitude towards God. It's having a right attitude towards God. It's the attitude that God is going to do what is right, and I'm waiting and trusting Him to do what He deems best. We often have the idea that patience has to do with our attitude towards others. And often others are the ones that can try our patience. But really, my attitude towards others is going to be right only if my attitude towards the Lord is right. I don't know about you. It might be confession time for me again, but have you ever known anyone? Have you ever worked with someone or been around someone that was just difficult to deal with? I mean, they knew right where your last nerve was, and they lived there. I mean, they were on it all the time. Well, maybe you've got somebody like that in your life, and some questions came to my mind as I've thought back on those situations in my life, is questions like this: can we trust God with that person and let God take care of them? It would determine or prove whether or not how much patience we have. You see, when we get in situations like that with those that are difficult to deal with or on our nerves constantly or whatever the situation might be, our first response might be to use our words, our tongue. to take care of this by myself. And we, if you've ever done that, you find that often we make a bigger mess than we had in the beginning. I think men might have a bigger problem with this than women, but I'm not 100% sure. I just am going to use men because I am one. Men, sometimes we get the idea that in order to be a man, and this is me, I've got to stand up and defend myself. Perhaps in the situation, maybe you are more intelligent, maybe you are more well-trained or more qualified or whatever the circumstance calls for. And so revenge would be easy, or self-defense would be easy, and there are people who would applaud that kind of thing, people that would feed your ego until it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and finally God has to bring you back down to earth. When I got to thinking of this idea of pride and how it dwells in the heart of man, I read a story about a turtle to apply it. A turtle wanted to spend the winter in Florida, but he knew he couldn't walk that far. So he convinced a couple of geese to help him. Each bird took an end of a piece of rope, and he clamped down with his vise-like jaws in the center of the rope, and off they went. And the flight went fine until someone on the ground looked up in admiration and asked, "Who in the world thought of that?" Unable to resist the chance to take the credit, the turtle opened his mouth to shout, "I did!" And you probably understand what happened the rest of the way. It was a fast drop with a sharp stop. We probably do more damage to our spiritual life than anyone else around us. In our pride, we try to blame others for our faults, but we want to take credit for our successes. And men, let me just remind you, to be a Christian man, it involves trusting God. And I heard one author say it better than I could have said it, but I didn't write it down necessarily. He said, often to be a Christian man, we have to understand that to be a real Christian man, instead of standing up for ourselves, we need to kneel before a holy God as a proof of our biblical manhood. And that's tough. That's not easy. It's not easy because it means we have to reject the world's idea of manhood and let God do our fighting for us. But it seems like in the New Testament, he tells us that vengeance is mine, I'll repay. We let God fight our battles for us. The question is, are we more interested in winning a fight or pleasing the Lord? Be careful. Be prayerful. You may win, but you'll leave wounds. How often do we become so great in our own eyes that God has to bring us back down to earth? It's because we're not living with patience of the Scriptures. If we have to go through life fighting our way through, then we're not going through life trusting the Lord. Our life should be characterized by Scripture. You can still be brave. You can still be full of courage. You can still stand up for what is right. But all this has to come from faith in God, not be a substitute for it. Imagine if Joseph had ever thought he needed to stand up for his rights while he was in prison. What if Joseph had refused to wait on God's timing? One man said it this way, we either live by force or by faith. Joseph kept learning. He lived with faith in God and patience. And as we learn from God and His Word, we learn to live in patience. We learn to live in comfort. I'm so thankful that the Bible says that God desires to comfort us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it calls Him the God of all comfort, who comforts us so we can comfort one another. And the whole meaning around that idea of comfort is being able to direct others to the source of that comfort. And that's God. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. If you've ever really waited on the Lord and put your faith in the Lord, then you know what it means for God to comfort you as you wait for His timing. Jesus is a wonderful example of this. Jesus over and over again sought the Lord. Jesus over and over again waited on the Lord. And Jesus, the Bible says, left us an example as to how we are to live and to act and to react. But one author I read today said it this way. He didn't simply bleed and die to show us how to die. He didn't live a sinless life just to show us how to live. He was more than an example. He was more than an example. But in His death and in His living, He was an example. But He is more than an example. He is also our Savior who left us an example. He left an example by how he lived with folks, by how he reacted to both saved and lost, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the sinners and whoever it was. He left us an example by the way that he responded. 1 Peter 1 tells us in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." You know, it's not the problems we deal with that destroy us. There we go. It's not the problems we deal with that destroy us. It's our unwillingness or inability to respond to them properly. Scripture encourages us to keep on learning as we read and study the Word of God. The things given to us aforetime, we need God's Word. We need to let God do something in our heart as we read and learn and grow to build us up as a child of God. And Scripture encourages us in the way we live. And the way we live should be characterized by patience and comfort. And the cares of the world don't need to choke out your life and your joy and your peace. The problems of this world don't need to destroy us if we learn to live according to the Scriptures. What wonderful promises. And then lastly this evening, the Scripture encourages us in the way we look. And we're not talking about how we're dressed tonight, because that's not what the apostle is talking about. We're not talking about how we dress physically. We're talking about how we look at things, what our focus is. He tells us there, he says, in the end of verse number 4, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have, what's that word? Hope. I heard you say it. We should be able to look at all things with hope. Look at verse 13 in our text. It says, "Now the God of," what's that word? "Hope. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in," there it is again, "hope. Through the power of the Holy Ghost." I love that phrase there where it says abound in hope. Abounding means to have more than necessary. We know what that means, right? We live in America. We've seen people with stuff, and most people have more than they need. I mean, if you were to go to my house and look or take count of the number of Legos in my house, we are abounding with Legos. We are abounding with Legos. I'm sure some of you can commiserate with that. Abound means to have more than necessary. Praise God for his blessing. Praise God for blessings of physical things. I like Legos. I'm not being down on Legos. But here he's using a similar picture as having more than necessary, more than enough hope. And yet sometimes Christians are the most down in the mouth people. Negative. Complainers. The Apostle Paul says we can abound in hope. He says there's more than enough. More than enough. Why? Because of who our hope is based on. I understand everything that happens to us isn't going to always appear to be good. I understand sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes really bad things happen. But don't lose hope. We have a hope in the Lord. 1 Peter 1 tells us about that. We can abound in hope. There's more than enough. There's more than enough. The attitude of our world today is, without God, those living without God in their lives is what we would term cynical. And that just simply means, I tried to find a good definition, it just means ultra negative. Ultra negative. But also disparaging of others. And people would say, you can't trust anyone, only look out for your best. And sometimes this attitude rubs off on Christians too. But it's not pleasing to God. In fact, it's the exact opposite of Scripture. Do you know that we talk about this virus and there are all these things in place? Wash your hands and cover your cough and all this stuff. Why do you suppose that is? Well, because this virus is what? Contagious. Do you know that there are other things in your life that are contagious? Do you know that hope is contagious? We can give hope to other people. Hope is contagious. Joy can be contagious. You know how you can catch joy sometimes? Just if you walk up to somebody and see a smile on their face. Joy is contagious. You know what else is contagious? Negativity. Yep. Negativity is contagious. Discouragement is contagious. We can see that in the book of Numbers. The children of Israel got very discouraged with Moses and his leadership, and it spread very quickly through the camp. And that's why it's vital that we dig into the Word of God. We let His Word soak into our life. We'll never be able to look at things the right way without a life that's filled with the Word of God. We'll never be as hopeful as we should without being a Bible-filled person. Do you understand today, folks, that God has a purpose for your life? He has a purpose in 2020 with the coronavirus running rampant, or whatever you want to call it. God knows He has a purpose. He's given us His Word for a time just like this. Sometimes it takes difficult situations and circumstances and trials to get us to listen. Sometimes bad things remind us that we've lost our focus. And God is working in our hearts, trying to get us to see that we need to get back to the Word of God. But even in difficult times, even in the worst storms, the person who's really learning the Word of God, the person who's really allowing the Word of God to direct the way that they live, the person who's allowing the Word of God to direct their outlook is going to have hope. Why? Because we understand our hope is in the Lord. We need the patience and comfort of Scripture. This brings hope, and this affects the way we look at things. Hope has been a blessing to you tonight. We can have hope because of who God is. We looked at that last week. We can have hope because of the Scriptures. And I pray that you'll take the Scriptures this week. You'll apply them to your life. You'll dig deep, dive into those familiar stories to see the truths that God has for us, to see what God wants us to understand and apply to our daily lives. We're so thankful for you joining us tonight. We love you and we're praying for you. Let's have a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, you're so good to us. Thank you for giving us your Word, for preserving it for us. There's not a change that we could make that needs to be made. Your Word is pure and preserved and without error, and we're thankful for that. Help us to apply it to our lives. Let it soak deep into our hearts and our minds that we can truly understand and allow your Spirit to lead and to guide us in the way that we live, in the way that we look at the world around us. And as we do that, it prompts us to take opportunities to share that hope with one another. It's contagious. May we be active in sharing the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.